In your Bible, please, Matthew's Gospel, the very first of the 27 books of the New Testament, the first of five narratives. News, good news. Most of us have experienced in our lifetime listening to, viewing the news. My experience most recently, when I say most recently, over at least the last 30 years, has been that after I've heard the news delivered, watched the news delivered, I know as much as I knew before I heard and watched. It used to be that the news, the message that was given, was understandable because who was the news about, what happened, when it happened, where it happened, why it happened, how it happened. And so you could understand the message, the narrative. Here's the story. Here's the good news. Who's involved? What happened? Where did it happen? When did it happen? How did it happen? Why did it happen? And when the message is given that way, it's clear. And you come away understanding what the news is all about. The scriptures have always been the news given in such a way as for man to understand what God is revealing. And when you open your Bible, regardless of where, especially for us now, as we've begun this new study in the gospel, the good news of Matthew, we have a narrative before us, a storyline. It is not given chronologically. It is a compilation, a bringing together who, what, where, when, why, and how that God is revealing to us. This Gospel of Matthew, we've given you an outline to sort of follow the narrative. It begins with the progenitors, those who proceed. The one of this narrative who it's all about, the king of the Jews, the sovereign of Israel, the potentate, the one who rules, promised potentate. And the progenitors are given to us in the opening verses of chapter 1, verses 1 down through 17. The first progenitor that we looked at was Abraham. He was given the promise that from his loins, from his seed, would come one that would be a blessing to all peoples. That was a promise made to Abraham. It was a promise that had within it elements of where this was going to take place. You're going to have a place, a special place for my special people, and what is going to happen is that I'm going to bring forth from you that which will be a blessing to all peoples. And how I'm going to do that is very special. Abraham, the progenitor. Then we looked at David, the progenitor. And of course, He also is one that precedes the one who is the promised as the king, the potentate, the ruler. From his loins would come a ruler that would sit on a throne that would rule and reign as a righteous representative of God on the earth and forever. And his seed would be the progenitors of the ultimate potentate ruler that would rule forever. We saw also that the progenitors were very human. The line of the ultimate potentate, the one who would rule and reign in righteousness and provide peace for all, came by a human line, generations. Joseph, Mary, the human elements through which God would miraculously bring forth his king, his potentate. And he would do that in a way far different than any other person was brought into God's creation. The womb of a virgin would have conceived by the Holy Spirit God, God in flesh. And so we've been looking at this narrative that allows us to see the revelation of God concerning his promise. His promise from the vantage point of Matthew of the sovereign that will rule and reign over Israel. The promised potentate. The promised one who would bring peace into God's creation, especially for the nation of Israel, who from its beginning had a unique personal relationship with God, but it was a chaotic, continual struggle. But God's bringing peace. The potentate. When we got to verse 18, the promised potentate through the progenitors, Abraham, David, Joseph, Mary, is now present. In verse 18, we have that placing within the womb of a virgin, the supernatural Son of God become flesh. And we saw that unfolded for us from verses 18 down through 25. It brings us this morning to the second chapter of Matthew. The narrative is continuing. The progenitors have been placed, put in place. The now presence of the promised one is continuing to unfold. The narrative continues now to unfold. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Keep in mind now, as this narrative continues to unfold, the who, the what, the where, the when, the how, and the why. It's all going to unfold that way. Jesus, it's all about him, the promised one. Born where? In Bethlehem, in Judea. When did this take place? In the days of Herod the king. And who else was involved? wise men. They came from the East. They came because they wanted to worship the one who a star had announced had been born. Look at verse 3. Then Herod the king heard this, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the promised one, the anointed, the Christ, was to be born. What you need to know about this person, king, ruling over Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, over really all of Israel, is that his name is a family name, Herod. There were many Herods. It's a family of political power. But it's more than just a powerful political entity. It is a political entity, dynasty, as all seemingly human, political, personal dynasties. It's polluted. It's perverse. Herod, now who is ruling, as those before and those who will follow, a heritage of horrific consequence. He was ruthless. Do anything to stay in power. Sound familiar? That's what mankind is all about. To seize and then to hold on to, at any cost, power, control. That was Herod. And at that time, wise men from the East come and bring a troubling message to him. There's been a king born. I don't need that. Where was he born? He calls the scribes, the high priests, the spiritual dynasty. It was the priest who was passed. Now, Herod was a Jew. He's one of the sons of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac with Rebekah begot Jacob and Esau. Esau, there were twins in her womb. Esau was the first, but the older of the two would eventually serve the younger. He is from that marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau, he is a descendant of Esau. And from the very beginning, Esau had no time for his religious, spiritual inheritance. He sold it for nothing. And Esau and his line were the product of that rejection of God's blessing, God's grace to him. Have none of that. I'm a man of the world. The line of Herod. But he's getting news that's troubling him. He seeks out information from the chief priests and the scribes. They're in power. They should know. And they inquire, where's this Christ to be born? This Messiah, this anointed. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The prophet Micah. Come on back to Micah. By the time you find it, I'll be gone, and I'll try to stay there for a while. He's considered a minor prophet. Remember in our English Bible, we had the major prophet, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They're major prophets only because they have a lot to say. They're no less important, significant than the what we call minor prophet. They're the smaller ones. So the smaller they get closer to the big picture. The major prophets lead us all the way up to the New Testament. Micah, just a little guy, so you're going to find him not too far from Matthew. I'm hearing this news about a king, the anointed of God. Where is he going to be born? Bethlehem. That's what Micah has said. Micah chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2 will be quoted here by Matthew. But I want you to look at verse 6 of chapter 4 of Micah. In that day, says the Lord. Remember, narratives have an emphasis on where and when. In that day, the Lord will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast of those who have afflicted. That day, let your eyes drop to verse 3 of chapter 4. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The only good thing that ever came out of the protests of the Vietnam War were some of the songs that were sung that had some biblical base to them. Not a good message, but we're going to have no more war. We're going to have peace. This is the promise of the Prince of Peace. This is the promise of the potentate, the ruler that will bring peace. Back to verse 6. In that day, when this is taking place, when the potentate of peace is ruling and reigning, you see, everything's going to be different. I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. This is the promised potentate ruling in his kingdom on the earth, Mount Zion. From now on, even forever, this kingdom not only has an immediate fulfillment, but it will have a eternal fulfillment from now on and even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, this is speaking of Israel, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. You're going to be restored. You're going to be restored to a rule of righteousness. You're going to be taken out of the turmoil, of the hostility that you've been experiencing, into a rest, into peace. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth a daughter, O Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field. And to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will purchase, set you free, redeem you from the hand of the enemies. There's a promise I'm making to you. A promise of the potentate of peace ruling and reigning. It's going to happen. But you're going to be experiencing all things before that are devastating to you. They're going to go into captivity. They're no longer going to be a free people. They're going to be a captive people in Babylon. But he's going to bring forth this deliverance, freedom, being set free from that. Now, also, many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled, let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor, those who will come against you in the last days. In that day, I'm going to take care of. They're going to be punished. There's going to be judgment. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their grain to the Lord. Things are going to be turned around. Rather than experience captivity, sorrow, suffering, you're going to be under the rule of the potentate of peace. And everything that the nations have taken from you will be restored, even more so. I will consecrate their grain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Chapter 5, now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the chest. But, here's the but, remember? Smallest little word in the Bible, because now a contrast is being set forth. What I've just shared with you, something is dramatically going to change all of that. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. Herod, getting bad news. He's being told that there's been a king born, a king of Israel. I'm the king of Israel. I got to find out more about this. Brings the scribes, brings the chief priests, the religious rulers. I'm a Jew, not a practicing Jew. In fact, I've thrown all of that over, as my predecessors have. But I need to find out about this. And the prophet Micah has made it very clear. This king that we saw the star announcing is coming, is here. Bethlehem, that's the place. Okay. Something is also revealed by the prophet that this one who is a potentate is also a pastor, a shepherd. That's what the word pastor means, to shepherd. This sovereign ruler is going to shepherd. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler, a sovereign shepherd, a pastor, potentate, who will shepherd my people Israel. Back to 1 Samuel. We were there when we looked at the progenitors of the potentate, the promised potentate, the promised king. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Remember, one of the progenitors, Abraham. Another one, David. Out of you, Bethlehem, going to come a potentate who's a pastor, a shepherd who is sovereign. 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Samuel, last of the judges, priest. Saul failed. I have now, because of the desire of the people, through Samuel, announced, you're going to have a king. It's going to be different from the king that you previously had. Altogether different. I'm going to get him from Bethlehem, from the seed of Jesse, down verse 10, 1 Samuel 16. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep. Okay. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down. This isn't over until I see him, till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, the progenitor, the shepherd king. Back to Matthew, chapter 2. Herod's all shook up, getting bad news. The prophets, though, are the answer. He's not happy with the news he's getting, except that now he knows where, and he's figuring out when this one who's going to be my replace, who's going to rule over Israel, rule as a potentate, but as a shepherd, don't understand that. But that's the prophecy. See, we have in this narrative, people, places, we have phenomena happening, a star, a prophecy. It's all coming together. It's all happening now. Why? It's in God's plan. This is the master plan of Messiah that he is opening up. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star, that phenomenon, appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, there's that phenomenon again. The star, which they had seen in the east at its rising, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, time has taken place between the shepherds out in the field, given that glorious good news pronouncement, unto you today is born in the city of David a Savior, which is born. Here's how you're going to recognize him. He's going to be in a manger, wrapped up in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And they went. giving glory to God. Star now that appeared at this rising in the east to those magi, those astrologers that have been always looking into the heavenlies to determine what is happening in this universe. Bingo! That's unique. What's taking place? It's all in accordance with God's plan. Now they come to the house. No longer in that manger, in a house, still in Bethlehem. They fell down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't know if there were three wise men, magi, but we know that these three gifts that they brought are unique. Who's involved here? Where did it take place? When did it happen? What's going on? Why? We're worshiping him with our gifts of gold. Come on over to Isaiah, the 60th chapter. Isaiah chapter 60. Remember, he's a big prophet, so he's up front of the prophets. First one. Chapter 60. Arise. Shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This is in reference again to Israel's Redeemer. In chapter 59, verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness over the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Things are going to change, and that change is going to bring kings. These kings are going to bring to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords their gifts. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They are gathered together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. A prophecy concerning Israel being restored and now going to have reigning over them. Their king, and the nations that have been a source of not only irritation but conflict are going to come as well. They're going to come to reject and try to destroy this one, but all that's going to change. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. This is spiritual Israel. Being restored. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come. This is the millennial kingdom. This is the kingdom over which the Prince of Peace, the Potentate of Peace, the ruler of righteousness is going to rule in Israel, in Jerusalem. The multitude of camels shall cover the land. The dromedaries, the trading tribes, the merchants of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold, incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Ultimately, when the king comes in his second advent, he's going to rule and reign over Israel and all the nations, and their powerful leaders are going to come before him and bow down and provide offerings of praise. Gold, incense, his first advent. The Magi came. They came and offered to him gold, frankincense. All the way back to the second book of the Bible, Exodus, chapter 30. Exodus. This is all about God's delivering his people, whom he has promised, and has a place for them, and has a glorious future for them, over which the Prince of Peace, the Potentate of Peace, will rule and reign. Verse 34. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer. Salted, pure, holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle, the meeting where I will meet with you. My presence is going to be in their midst. Remember when he delivered the nation, he went before them and they knew that he was in their presence by a cloud that went before and a pillar of fire at night. His presence was known. Moses now says, God is with his people. We need to give him praise. The tabernacle is the place where he is going to meet with us. And in that meeting, there's going to be our opportunity to give praise to him through perfumes, through an aroma of his providing for us now and forever, the life that is his alone. In the testimony, in the tabernacle, where I will meet with you, it shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you make, you shall not make for any yourself, according to the composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it, to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. This perfume that you are to now present to me is uniquely for me. And it will be an indication of you recognizing I'm with you. I'm there. I'm there to provide. Emmanuel, God with us, the life. They brought frankincense, uniquely for the life that God provides in his presence. He came, God in the flesh. He is the king, the gold offered to him, the frankincense, his life, that of purity, that of holiness, that which was offered unto the Father. Back in Matthew, again, we see the frankincense, the gold, the myrrh. Psalm 45 from Matthew. We go to Psalm 45. I'm reading from verse 6, Psalm 45. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is a righteous kingdom. He's going to rule in righteousness. Your love, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? We sang about that. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love sent my Savior. He is perfumed, his presence at his birth, the gold, during his life, the frankincense, and now this ointment, this myrrh. John chapter 19, John's Gospel. I'm reading from verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Here's the narrative. Jesus was born. Days of Herod the king in Bethlehem. Magi, his wise men came from the east, came bearing gifts. They had seen a star. They tell Herod. Herod's not having any of that. But the star goes before them after Herod says, "You go, seek him out, that I might come and worship him." We know that's not the case. We'll see later. But into his presence, they bring these gifts. Gifts fitting a king. Gold. That's at his birth. Gifts fitting a king. Frankincense. He's all righteous and holy. King of kings and Lord of lords. And in him, there is no sin. Without sin. Sinless. Pure. Holy. Before God. Well-pleasing. I've come to do my Father's will. And then, myrrh. The anointing of his body for death. Matthew opens to us this good news. It's the good news concerning Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the King of the Jews. He says before in this good news, the progenitors, Abraham, David, Joseph, Mary. And then he announces, he's here. Uniquely from any other who has ever come, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. In Bethlehem, he's born. And those who come to worship his birth, his life, and his death. And so it is that as we together go through this narrative, we've come to worship him, who is Lord of lords, King of kings, who is our sovereign Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. Father, thank you. Thank you for these moments together. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of having and in dependency upon your Spirit opening your word, that we might see you in flesh, our Savior, and that we may worship you. We thank you in Christ's name.